you think about the writings of the Apostle John, most people probably think of a word that he used very, very often in that course is the word love, whether we talk about his account of the gospel or one of his three epistles. But also, he used another word in his writings that is fairly unique to him. And that's the word abide. That's the word abide. Of all the times that it is used in the New Testament, over half of them are by him. There's probably a lot of synonyms of the word abide that might come to mind. Here are a few. Remain, stay, dwell, last, endure, continue. A lot of times it was used in the first century to refer to people who would, even during difficult times, would remain steadfast. So that even when difficulties, trials, whatever would come, they would stand their ground. They would abide. We see a lot of these usages in 1 John chapter 2. There's a few verses there that will form our text this morning. 1 John chapter 2, and the verses will be 3 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 17. These verses pretty well naturally divide themselves into three parts because John uses the word abide three different times in this text. We want to look at the first time, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, John says this, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Abiding in Christ. There's our first major lesson. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, first of all, notice that there's three words that kind of describe, I guess, the relationship between Jesus and the believer. There's the idea of knowledge, there's the idea of existing, and there's the idea of abiding. And all three of those are seen in those four verses. Notice, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, he says that we can have assurance. We can know that we know Him. He says we can have confidence that we know Him. But notice that confidence and that assurance is based on what? Keeping His commandments. It's not based on some experience you might think you have had, or a dream or a vision you think you've had, or an emotion or a feeling. He says that confidence and assurance comes from keeping His commandments. How can I know? By keeping His commandments. Back in John chapter 15, the same writer, of course, in verse 10, tells us this. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide," same word, "in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Abiding in Christ, abiding in His love, are both conditioned upon keeping His commandments. It's not based on other things. He says it's based on keeping His commandments. And he says you can know, have that assurance, have that confidence that you know Him, that you have that personal relationship with Him. But again, how? By keeping His commandments. Not by some nebulous feeling. Again, not by some vision you think you've had. It's by keeping the Word. That's how he says you can have confidence and assurance. No other way. In 1 John chapter 1, of course, the chapter prior to this, notice what he says in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, Now notice this. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're not keeping the commandments. We're deceiving ourselves. He goes on in 1 John chapter 2 and says, whoever, verse 5, keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. So by existing in Christ, by being in Christ, means we're going to abide in Christ. But how is that done? Whoever keeps his word. Notice how he emphasizes that again. Keeping his commandments, having the truth in us, keeping his word. All of those basically mean the same thing. We are faithful to follow his word. Keeping commandments, is the truth in us? Are we keeping his word? He says, only by doing that can we what? Have the love of God perfected in us. And he says, by this we know that we are in him. We exist in him. We abide in him. How? By keeping his word. We continue to do it. It's not something we sporadically do, or it's not something we do at one time and then that we permanently abide in him. No, it's something that we must continue to do. We continue to do what? We continue to keep his word. If we turn to the next chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. John says this, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. There's that word again, abiding in you. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. That's what he calls us to do. Back in John's account of the gospel, in John chapter 6, here the same writer tells us in verse 56, uses a different expression but means the same thing. John chapter 6, verse 56. Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Keeping the word. Keeping his commandments. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. We do that, what? We abide in him, he abides in us. He says that's a promise. But it's all conditioned, abiding in Christ is, upon keeping his word. Keeping his commandments. Being faithful. Well, then we get to verse 6 where he uses the word abide and he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There's that deep relationship. You abide in Christ. This isn't casual. This is a deep personal relationship. Back in John chapter 15, I should have just stayed there. The writer tells us, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. This, of course, is the chapter about the vine and the branches. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There, of course, is that image he gives us of a tree with branches, of a vine with branches. Cut the branch off, what does it do? It dies. It says the branch has to abide to produce fruit. Has to abide. There again is that deep personal connection. But what does it result in? What does he say in verse 6 it results in? A different walk. Ought himself also to walk as he did. So therefore, by me abiding in Christ, one evidence of that is me walking as Christ walked. Talking as He talked, living as He lived, following His example. That's what it means. There's evidence that I'm abiding in Christ. I can't say I'm abiding in Christ if I'm not trying to walk like Christ or talk like Christ or live like Christ or walk in His footsteps. It's something I must continue to do. I can choose to stop abiding in Christ. I can. That's my choice. And of course, many people choose that. But they cut themselves off. Abiding in Christ is connected to keeping the Word, keeping His commandments. The next abide that John talks about in this text, go down to verse 9. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now," he says, "there is the one who abides in the light." John uses that contrast between light and darkness probably more than any other writer. Light and darkness. In Christ, in spiritual darkness. In religious truth, in religious error. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, John writes this, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Not the tiniest bit of darkness. None whatsoever. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," because we're in the light, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If I am walking in the light, I am walking in spiritual truth. I'm walking in knowledge. I'm walking in correct doctrine. Is doctrine important? It's essential. I can't walk in any knowledge that I want. I have to walk in the knowledge of the Word. That's the right doctrine. There's all kinds of wrong doctrine. But if I'm walking in the light, I'm walking in the right doctrine. There's a difference. All doctrine is not good doctrine. There's an awful lot of bad doctrine out there, unfortunately. But I have to walk in the light, spiritual truth, spiritual light. Spiritual darkness is all around me. He says, if I want His blood to continue to cleanse me, verse 7 of 1 John 1, I have to do what? Walk in the light. I have to walk in spiritual truth, not spiritual darkness. Walk in religious truth, not religious error. Why? Because God is in the light. He is light. He is spiritual truth. That's where I'm supposed to walk. It says this person has purity, has moral excellence, no lies, no deceptions, no hidden sins, not trying to hide things. Why do people want to walk in darkness? So they can hide things. So they can hide things. But we walk in the light. We're not trying to hide sins. We confess sins, right? That's what he goes on and says. We must be faithful to confess sins, not deceive ourselves into thinking that we have no sins. But we confess them and we admit them. And we ask God to forgive us. While we're in the light, we can do one thing that we cannot do in the darkness. While we're in the light, we can reflect Christ. Can you reflect anything in darkness? Of course not. You can only do that in the light. If you're abiding in the light, then you can reflect the character the nature of Christ. You cannot do it in the darkness. And then John, down in verses 15 through 17 of 1 John 2, gives us the third abiding. John says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Notice these all have conditions attached to them. First of all, it says don't love the world or the things in the world. Yes, we have to live in the world. But the world he's talking about here is everything that is opposed to God. Everything opposed to God. That whole world view that's opposed to God. In John chapter 12, the Apostle John tells us this in verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says this, writing through the Apostle John, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The ruler of the world is Satan. All that's opposed to God, who's the leader of that? Well, of course, it's the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul refers to this. Verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about that mindset, that worldview, that attitude that's opposed to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3 and following, Paul says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan doesn't want us, doesn't want anybody to walk in the light, doesn't want anybody to walk in spiritual truth or religious truth. Satan wants us to walk in darkness. That's his desire. He's the god of this world. And he's blinded the eyes of the vast majority of people in the world. He's deceived them. He's the great deceiver, right? That's his job. And no one does it better than Satan. Satan blinds people's eyes to the truth, to the light. He wants them to walk in darkness. In James chapter 4, James tells us about this difference between the world and God. Notice James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. James writes, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Things of the world. What are those things of the world? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. Those are the type of things in the world. And he says, they're not of the Father. Those things aren't. The passions of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he talked about these passions of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, talking about, you know, begins by talking, you know, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This is where we have to hold our ground. I said, you know, one of the uses of abide was we hold our ground. We remain steadfast and firm. Well, this is one area we have to do that in. Those lusts of the flesh and lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, they're very, very appealing. Why are they appealing? Because Satan is trying to deceive us. Remember, that's his job. He's trying to deceive us, and he does a great job of it in many, many different ways. So we have to abide so that we do not give in. We hold our ground. We don't give in to Satan, those desires. But he tries and tries and tries. They're called desires of the flesh because they are desirable. That's why he does it. He makes them desirable. You know, James talks about, James chapter 1, how we're tempted, we're enticed. Uses kind of a fishing analogy, doesn't he? If you're trying to catch a certain type of fish, you put a particular type of bait on there. Why? Because that's the type of bait that's desirable to that fish. That's what Satan does. Through the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life, he makes that bait desirable because he wants us to give in to it. But we have to abide, hold firm, remain steadfast. And he says, he ends up by saying, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's the condition again about abiding. Does the will of God. There's keeping commandments, keeping the word, letting the truth remain in us. Doing what? Doing the will of God. Those all really mean the same thing. If we do those things, he says, you will abide and abide forever. But it's conditioned upon us doing what? Keeping that word and being faithful to that word. Not just occasionally or when it suits our fancy, but that's our whole lifestyle. That's our worldview, is keeping the word and doing it daily. Again, not just occasionally. A couple of weeks ago, when we were finishing the Sermon on the Mount, remember how it ends? Compares these two men. One builds his house on the rock, one builds his house on the sand. And what was his point? The one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears the word and does it. Does the will of God. Keeps the commandments. Obeys the word. Keeps the truth in him. That's abiding on the rock. And so what happens? The winds come, the rains come, and so forth, the floods come. But he stands firm. He abides. He abides. Satan throws everything at us he has, but he cannot force us to give in. He doesn't have that power. But he makes it very attractive, very desirable, because he wants us to give in. But he says, you abide. You abide in Christ. You abide in the Word. You abide in the light. You stay away from darkness. He says, you walk in the light. You walk in Christ. You live that lifestyle. You follow in the steps that Christ followed. That's what you need to do. He says, if you do that, you do the will of God. That's what Christ did. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father. Then you'll abide forever. Eternal life awaits all who do that very thing. Abides forever. Because we can lose that. We can choose to stop abiding in the vine. We can choose to stop walking in the light. We can choose to stop walking in spiritual truth if we desire. But there's a way back. There is a way back. 1 John 1 tells us about the way back. If we continue to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's what he says, and I believe it. Abide forever. I want heaven to be my home. I want eternal life. I think you do too. The Bible tells us, though, that eternal life comes to those who, first of all, experience what we call the new birth. That birth that Nicodemus wanted to know about. Born of spirit. Born of truth. But then, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is we must continue to confess our sins. And if we do that, we'll abide forever. The invitation is yours. If you need to come, if you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, if you need to ask to be forgiven, come as David leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.